Well, I was preparing for today, and I knew there'd be a children's sermon, and then I read the gospel about eyes being plucked out and hands cut off, and I think they're out of earshot, and I thought, Pastor Scott, you did me wrong. Gave me this lesson for today, so we went with grace. You can always win out with grace. I wonder what's going on in the gospel today. This isn't normal speech from Jesus that we have before us today. There's a lot of emotion. There's anger, a righteous anger. You know, there's a way to be angry in life. And again, there's so much anger in the world right now that is not righteous anger. But God gives us opportunity now to say, what is the proper form of anger and what to do with it as we're called upon to have peace with one another. When the Gospels were written, they were intended to be read from front to back, not just to take 10 verses here or whatever. I didn't think you would appreciate it if we read all 16 chapters this morning of Mark, so we just have a few of those verses, but the intent was to get the whole story and to see how it comes together. And so in a micro way of doing that, we've seen where we've come the last couple of weeks to get today. In Mark chapter 8, remember, it was the turning point. Jesus asked us, who do you say that I am? And Peter's always got an answer, first of all. Peter, he did good, did right. You are the Messiah. And then as soon as Jesus reminds us the purpose of the relationship of the Messiah with us is to die for us, Peter rebuked him and said, this is not our plan for you, basically. And we can sort of see our life in Peter at that point. And that was in the last chapter. And as they continued to make their journey toward Jerusalem, we find them at the beginning of this chapter today on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John are invited along. Of course, there's Moses and Elijah with Jesus, the greatest prophet and the greatest lawgiver from the Hebrew scripture with Jesus. And again, Peter has his hand up. Peter knows what needs to happen. According to Peter, we're going to build a community up here and stay. We're going to build booths, one for each of you. And instead of waiting to listen to Jesus, what will you have of us as we come down off this mountain? Peter, like us, already has it made up. A reminder for us each day to listen before we speak, as we speak to God and with God, as to what God would have us be and do. As we move on in this chapter today, there was someone who needed a healing for their son, and they brought the son to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon. And then the father brought the son to Jesus, and Jesus could. And the disciples are watching this as this is happening. And then, last week we had the arguing that's happening. All of this is taking place, and the disciples, they feel like the greatest thing in which they need to talk about is to talk about who's the greatest in this world. And Jesus must have been shaking his head as he's overhearing this conversation. And as they get to the house in Capernaum, Jesus says, what were you arguing about? Knowing what it was, and there was silence. They knew. They had lost focus again. And then we get to today. They say, someone's out there doing your work, Jesus. Should we stop them? And it's just like our Old Testament reading for today, there was this anger of, we need everybody participating so the good news is known. And so as the word is spoken to Moses in the book of Numbers, that you need help, Moses, I'm going to give you people. I'm going to give you leaders. Today, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, if they're not against us, they're for us. I can hear Jesus just saying, stop being so self-righteous, as if you know it all. Oftentimes, the complaint I hear about the Christian church, no matter the denomination, is that there's a perception that we know it all. And we know that we're at a loss about just as much as anyone else, but we've been given the glimpse of the truth that Jesus is alive. And as we've been given that great glimpse called Easter, we still may have more questions than answers, but we move toward that more and more each day. Not to say that tomorrow we're going to know more than we know today, though. God gives us enough. I like what Eugene Peterson said in his version of this from the Message. He said, if your hand or your foot gets in God's way, chop it off and throw it away. You're better off maimed or lame and found alive than the proud owner of two hands and two feet, godless in a furnace of eternal fire. Whoa. Okay. And now you know where I didn't go that way in the children's sermon. We see Jesus showing anger today. It's when we see paintings of Jesus, this is not, I don't walk around churches and other places and with stained glass with the images and see Jesus being angry. Rather, he's welcoming, loving, accepting. But there comes a time where there needs to be a lesson that is learned. And Jesus only can do this by sharing the truth with them. And the truth, it hurts at times. Jesus only gets angry over what truly matters. I said earlier that our world is angry. Politics and COVID and vaccines or not, mask or not. I hear Jesus saying, get real. Take care of one another. Do what you can do. Keep the main thing, the gospel in a nutshell, in our relationship with one another is how you would want somebody to treat you, you treat them that way. The golden rule. And yet, anger seems to prevail. At Emmanuel Lutheran on the Hill, we have a Bible study each week, and it's Revelations what we're covering, and we're at the end of chapter 3, and John writes to the church at Laodicea in Asia Minor, common day Turkey, and he's got nothing good to say about the church at Laodicea. What happened at Laodicea, they discovered that geographically what they saw before them was exactly how their spiritual life was. See, they got water into Laodicea by way of an aqueduct that was 6 miles long, of course, above ground. It's hot there. The water that comes from a spring that is supposed to nourish for 6 miles running water to the city, becomes lukewarm. Doesn't taste good. The minerals tend to rise to the top or fall to the bottom as they would drink from it. And Jesus speaks through John to the people of Laodicea, and there's anger there. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're neither. You're lukewarm. The word lukewarm in Greek actually means, the word that's used, you make my stomach hurt. I won't tell you what Eugene Peterson says in the message. You make me want to throw up. Jesus, he becomes sick to tears at times in his ministry when people cause grief for other people. And so oftentimes we see it coming straight from the religious people. I think Jesus seems to get along better with folks who are searching, don't have hardly any answers at all, rather than those who think they have all the answers. And the question for us as the church today is how to be open in that conversation. Not to throw everything out the window, but to say, we've got those questions too. How can we together share in that story, together share in this conversation, but what it means to be angry, what it means to not agree, but what it means to be human beings who need to be in dialogue with one another? This is where we see Jesus getting angry, is whenever he wanted to talk about loving other people and there was someone there who got in the way. So he hears his disciples this morning chastising someone who wasn't in their clique, wasn't in their group, wasn't in their tribe, if you will. And he healed in Jesus' name. And Jesus, if you will, sets us back in our seats as to what he has to say. He uses these exaggerated notions and actions. Those who are literalists and read the Bible, I don't know what they do with these verses. I don't see a lot of people walking around without a hand or eye that's been plucked out because they have done something wrong. So maybe they're not being true to what they believe. As we read this in the Bible, Jesus shares these exaggerated notions of eyes jabbed out and limbs cut off. So the disciples are listening, and I bet we're listening too. What does this mean for us, we say? We listen because honestly, deep down we're saying, Jesus, I want to be a disciple who follows you. Help me. Help me. A disciple is someone who sits at the feet of the teacher and learns. Help us sit at your feet. Help us to know what makes you cry, Jesus. I think we already know, but remind us. You know, one of the greatest examples is the Lazarus story. His great love for Lazarus, who was just like a brother to him, and Mary and Martha like sisters to him. It was their house. It's sort of like, you all have friends like this. You can just go over to their house and just be yourself. Huh? If you just need to recline on the couch and say, boy, I've had a day. And they're there to listen to you. It's that kind of relationship. And Jesus is standing at his tomb, and we know in English, at least, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. In Greek, it actually takes three words. But Jesus wept. And weeping is much greater than crying. Weeping takes the whole body. Jesus cries for a lost friend. Jesus, though, is angry, I believe, that we believe as we're standing before the tomb that the tomb has power over us. Jesus was not mad at anyone standing around the tomb and was crying. No, of course not. But the lie that death is final, or death has the last word, I believe this angered Jesus. And that's why he raised his voice. Lazarus, come out. Prove him wrong, Lazarus. And he did. And the witnesses who were there, who saw it, who went out from there in order to share the good news of what happened, and many of them, they lost their life because others wanted to hush the truth. What moves Jesus? Whatever it is, it should move us. Every congregation takes a look at itself and asks, what is moving Jesus that is now moving us? Years ago, a song came out, a contemporary song, Hosanna by Hillsong United. This verse is, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I aim for, your kingdom's cause, as I walk from earth into eternity. We truly want to know what breaks God's heart. And if we can answer that question, and I believe we can, in our prayer and devotion to God, I believe we know it. If we can answer that question, we as individuals and we as the congregation, we as the church today, the body of Christ today, I believe we will respond to those things that truly matter. And we will know that the difference that Christ has made for us is not only just eternal, but also begins this very day anew all over again. This is the power of the gospel for the church today. This is the Spirit moving through Bethlehem that says, as we have been where we have been, and now where we are going, you have been with us the whole time, God. And now we're looking for a new word all over again, because it's a fresh new word for each day to sit with those who are hurting the most, to welcome everyone to the feast of our Lord that God has prepared for us, to forgive as we've been forgiven. Yes, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. So be it. Amen.